In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me as we begin our time? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray that the centrality of Christ would be really clear in the next few minutes. Lord, I pray that you would use our time to help us focus on who Christ really is in eternity and today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we were focusing on this passage all week, I kept thinking about how do I make an eternal passage like John chapter 1 relevant to a world in which we live. A world where the CEO of Volkswagen has to resign because they are cheating like crazy, fixing their computer system so it looks like they're not giving off as much emission as they thought. A world where the CEO of a peanut company has to go to prison because he sold tainted peanuts knowingly because he didn't want his stock to go down. It's a crazy world we live in. And yet it's also a world where the Pope from Rome is in the United States, first in Washington, then in New York, and finally in Philadelphia, and a media which normally we can't get them to say boo about spiritual things, all of a sudden is focused on the church and what the Pope is doing. And all of this is going on, and all of this is part of our everyday lives. And I keep reading John chapter 1, and I'm thinking, I feel like I'm up a million miles into the heavens. And so my prayer for us this morning is that we take some really, really lofty words and the Lord can apply them to right where we live today. So if we don't say anything about John 1, let the events of this week say situational ethics will always get you in trouble. It will, whether you're a CEO of a company or you're just a dad at home. And let us also say that regardless of how marginalized our society tries to make Christ, there are times because our society and our world is so hungry for a little bit of hope that it might pay attention. It might pay attention to spiritual things. Okay. So, we're continuing in our series. These slides show you this, and my slide shows you this. A series in the Gospel of John that I'm calling Experiencing Christ Anew. I feel like we would start in the fall with this, almost like Vince Lombardi saying, men, this is a football. I want to start with the very premise of what are our lives and our church built on, and it's built on the person of Jesus Christ. And yet, as I do John chapter 1, and as we study it together, this is anything but simple. This is anything but a simple statement that this is a football. We said last week that the Gospel of John is so profound, it's a wading pool that a child can swim, but that an elephant also can swim. That's how deep it is. Today, I feel like we're starting on the deep end. I feel like we're looking at the Grand Canyon. How do you say anything to describe that? It is such grandeur that any words that you use are always going to fall short. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Look at you. I never have. Now imagine if I was trying to explain to you how nice the Grand Canyon was. Those of you that have been there are just going to cough up your sleeve and say, this guy doesn't have a clue. Yeah, but I've read the books. And I've seen the postcards. And you say, he still doesn't have a clue. That's sort of how I feel about looking at what John has to say in John chapter 1. He is describing something with such grandeur, with such greatness, that it's way beyond our grasp. And some of you would tell me about the Grand Canyon that unless you have personally experienced it, you don't get it. And in some ways, as we listen to John's words in the beginning of the Gospel of John, the words are the same. Unless we experience it, unless we experience what he is describing of the grandeur of Christ, and more than just the grandeur of Christ, the grandeur that Christ is in bringing an entryway into eternity and into the God of eternity, unless we've experienced it, we'll never get it. And so it made me think of this, The Theory of Everything, a movie about Stephen Hawking. I don't know how many of you have seen that. The Theory of Everything is about Stephen Hawking, and Hawking was a physicist, a mathematician who developed what he called the string theory. And supposedly, in his string theory, he was able to explain everything as it has to do with the universe. One principle. One idea that, like a string, ties everything together. This is our answer. Interesting. I don't know much about Hawking, but I did see the movie. And he wrestles between a belief in God and not a belief in God. On the one hand, there is no God. This is all about a theory. This is all about a principle. And the principle brings everything together in the universe. There is no need for God, Hawking would say. And then he would go over to the other side and he'd say, no, there's got to be a God that is tying all of this together. In many ways, John is taking the prologue of his gospel, and he's saying this is what ties everything together. The meaning of life, the universe, and God himself. Now, there's a huge difference between Hawking and the Apostle John. What Hawking is describing, and in many ways it describes our world, is a world that says that deep either within your mind or within your soul, if you believe in God, deep within, if you try really, really hard, you can come to some sort of conclusion, a theory, a principle that brings all of life together. And you could even call that principle God. That somehow, almost as if the universe and God at the top of the universe is at the top of the ladder. And if you just climb that ladder with your brain or with your soul, as you climb and keep trying harder and harder, you end up at the top and you will actually find meaning. You'll actually find God. John comes around and says, well, no, not exactly. There is someone up there. And there is a God up there. And there could even be a ladder. But here's the difference. You can't climb that ladder. You'll never get up that ladder. Here's the beauty of the difference, John would say. God came down the ladder. And God came down here among us. And as he comes up here, comes down here, God is not a principle to be understood. God is a person to be heard. Because God in his voice has spoken. And the only proper response to the word of God is not climbing the ladder, is not effort. The only proper response to the word of God who has revealed himself in coming down among us, the only proper response is faith, is belief, is in fact believing that God has revealed himself and in so doing revealed the mystery of the universe, and the only proper response is faith. And faith is as vital to understanding God as the eye is to seeing color and the ear is to listening to sound. Faith is what is called for each one of us today. And so in this great description of who God is that I just read in John chapter 1, he surrounds the whole thing with this. Speaking about Christ, who is the ultimate word of God, he says to all who did receive him, who believed, who have faith in his name, he gave right to become the children of God. And so ultimately, the question of this morning, as we focus on this great prologue of John, the ultimate question this morning is, do I know? Do I know because I believe? Not because I'm smart, not because I've climbed the ladder, not because physics has taught me something, not because reason or spirituality has taught me that this is the meaning of life. The ultimate question is, do I believe? Do I believe that Christ is the ultimate word of God? That's where we're going, okay? So if I'm up here, we're going to bring it down a bit. One of my favorite New Testament scholars is a man named Donald Carson. He's written a commentary in the Gospel of John. But he also wrote a poem that summarizes. You're going to hear these 18 verses, which is the prologue of John. You're going to hear these verses several times this morning, including when I'm finished. But I wanted to show you just Carson's summary in poetry form of John 1, 1 through 18. Before there was a universe, before a star or planet, when time had still not yet begun, I scarcely understand it. The eternal word was with his God, God's very self-expression. The eternal word was God himself, and God had planned redemption. The Word became our flesh and blood, the stuff of his creation. The Word was God, the Word was flesh, astounding incarnation. But when he came to visit us, we did not recognize him. Although we owed him everything, we haughtily despised him. In days gone by, God showed himself in grace and truth to Moses. But in the word of God made flesh, their climax he discloses. For grace and truth and fullness came and showed the Father's glory. When Jesus donned our flesh and died, this is the gospel story. All who delighted in his name, all those who did receive him, all who by grace were born of God, all who in truth believed him, To them he gave a stunning right, becoming God's dear children. Here will I stay in grateful trust. Here will I fix my vision. There's the beginning of it again. So here's what I want to do in the few minutes remaining this morning. I want to do a summary. This is a series of pictures of Christ. And so I want to take this prologue and I want to come up with three pictures of Christ that describe the Lord that we believe in and the Lord that we worship this morning. Part of the reason my sermon is, by the way, is so early in the service is that one of the responses will be to worship. And so when I'm done, David and the musicians will come back up and they will lead us in a time of worship, which is a response to what we believe, a response to who our Lord truly is. First thing I want to say, the Word is a divine person. It talks of his pre-existence. When John writes about the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, a number of verses later, actually all the way down to verse 17, he tells us who this Word is, and the Word is Christ. The Word is a divine person, and this speaks of his pre-existence. Now, I know it's not even 10 o'clock in the morning yet on a Sunday, and our brains are having a hard time focusing in on eternal things. Just for a moment, if we could. The Jesus that we worship, the Jesus that we follow, is a divine person. And by pre-existence, I mean exactly what John just wrote. In the beginning was the Word. What does "in the beginning" make you think of? Probably of Genesis chapter 1. He wants you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, before Genesis chapter 1 even began, in the beginning was the Word. He already was. That's pre-existence. At whatever point you call beginning, Jesus already was. Can you grab that? Matthew starts his gospel and he traces Jesus all the way back to Abraham. Luke starts his gospel and he traces Jesus all the way back to Adam. John starts his gospel and basically says, guys, you didn't go back far enough. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Again, this is why I struggled all week and thought about peanuts and Volkswagens. The Word was with God. I feel like I'm describing the Grand Canyon to you now. There was somebody with God. It literally says, was face to face with God. This speaks of intimacy. This speaks of fellowship. With God was someone else, and this someone else is called the Word. He is the expression of the fullness of God. He is the explanation of the meaning of God. He is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God is the speaker. The Word is the spoken. He was with God. Wow. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God. And the Word was God. Whew, Grand Canyon stuff. And the Word was God. A divine person. This Word was God. So now we're presented with a couple of things again for 2,000 years. First of all, the deity of Christ. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the New Testament never describes that Jesus is fully God. He is. And the Word was God. There's no other way to take that. The deity of Christ is presented before us. Explain that to me, Paul. Can't do it. Grand Canyon stuff. But the Word was God. So we're presented with the deity of Christ. Second, remember, John is Jewish who's writing this. He is as monotheistic as they come, meaning there's only one God. And now all of a sudden he's describing God, and he's describing someone who was pre-existent, who was with God. Monotheism wins the day. There's still only one God. I'm really getting into mystery here. Let me. But there's a third thing that this is presented. One is the deity of Christ. Second, that we can say yes to monotheism. The third thing I wrote down is that the Unitarian God presented by Judaism and Islam is not sufficient. The Unitarian God, meaning there is one God and there's no personhood division in this God. It's not sufficient. Christ comes along 2,000 years of Christianity comes along and stands on monotheism. We believe in only one God. Believe it. We are accused of our, especially from our Islamic friends, that we are tritheists, that we believe in three gods. We don't. We believe in one God. And somehow in the mystery of that God, you have God, the Word, God, the speaker of the Word. Explain it, Paul. Grand Canyon stuff. There's one God, only one God. God the Father. God the Son. And as the old Christian theology says, God the Father and God the Son enjoy the union of one another in the love of the Holy Spirit. And there's the name of your church, by the way. We are Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Reason, let's go back to Hawking for a minute. I think that reason can bring you to the point of believing that God exists. I do. That's why you can have apologetics. Reason can bring you to the place that says a God exists. Reason will never bring you to the place that says that God is a Trinity. Never. Only God's revelation will do that. First thing I want to say about Christ the Word is that he's a divine person. Pre-existence. Jesus existed before Bethlehem. That's as simple as I can put it. When we celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas time, we are not celebrating the beginning of Christ. How's that? Got it? Every one of these three, I'm just going to give you three. The first one, everyone is going to call for a response. The response for this one is worship. We worship Christ. We don't worship the man. We worship the second person of the Godhead. We worship Christ. He is a divine person. It's important to realize. I'll go back to Hawking one more time. The string theory, that there is a principle or a theory that explains all the universe. You can know it. But this isn't about knowing it. This is about knowing someone. John would say, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's going right back to Genesis. And he's basically saying, in the book of Genesis, God said, and it was created, remember? And God said, let there be light, and it was created. He's now personifying that word. Who was the one? It was Jesus. And then he can say in verse 3, in him, not a principle, but in a person, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word is a divine person. His pre-existence is assumed by John. Okay? Sorry we're so heavy on a Sunday morning. Number two, the Word is a humble person. This speaks of his incarnation. His incarnation. Verse 14 of John chapter 1 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Incarnation. Paul would write, and I'm going to read it in a moment, in Philippians chapter 2, although he was in the form of God, speaking of Christ, he humbled himself. So the Word is not just a divine person, the Word is a humble person. The eternal Word of God entered human history, joined our journey. This is Bethlehem now. Problem is, we only think about these things at Christmas time. Shouldn't do it. Incarnation. You know when you go to the restaurant and you have chili con carne? That's what that means. There's meat in it. Incarnation says the eternal Word of God took on meat. This is meat, flesh. He became a human at Bethlehem. Explain that, Paul. Grand Canyon stuff. The humility of crossing the border. That's what he did. Jesus, who existed forever as the eternal Word of God, went from the glory of eternity to the brokenness of temporality, right here. He went from the aroma of heaven, I'm just trying to help us understand it. He went from the aroma of heaven to the stench of earth. Picture that. Humility. The pictures of God in the Old Testament, I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 6. You can even impose Christ in there, where there's ongoing and incessant worship. That's what he was receiving. Ongoing, incessant worship. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord Christ was receiving that on an ongoing basis from the angels and the heavenly beings. He went from this incessant and ongoing worship, and he came here and he got nothing but incessant and ongoing humiliation and betrayal and dishonor. So that John would even write in his prologue, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, even his own people, and they did not receive him. He went from the place where he was worshipped, and he came to the place where he was stiff-armed. The Word, a humble person, incarnation. Can you imagine how unbearable it must have been for our Lord to come here? I don't understand it. I mean, again, it's early in the morning. It's 10:12 on a Sunday morning, and we're wrestling with these things like the Grand Canyon. Jesus was one person. Let's get this clear. One person with two natures. The divine person had a divine nature. He could create. He could sustain creation. He could heal. Not just like a doctor heals, but miraculously heal. He could give life. And on the spiritual realm, he could forgive sins. That's the divine nature. Now, never to be mingled, there was a human nature. Like you, like me. Jesus was human, and so he could get tired. He could get sad or angry or hungry or sleepy. Because he took on flesh, Jesus was crucifiable. So he can sympathize with you. When you're frustrated, when you're rejected, when you're sad, when you suffer loss, the eternal Son of God, because he took on flesh, can sympathize with your humanity and with its weaknesses. Now, we might ask the question, why? Why in the world would the infinite God who pre-existed, who always was, why in the world would he humble himself and join our ranks? The best answer I've ever heard is because love does that. That's what love does. Great theologian of the early 20th century, Karl Barth, who thinks great thoughts. He would feel very at home in our discussion this morning on Sunday morning. Christianity Today asked him a question once, and they said, Dr. Barth, what is the most profound biblical or theological question that you have ever pondered in your many years as a theologian? He thought about it a moment, and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the profundity. That's why he took on flesh. We respond to the divine person with worship. We respond to the humble person with imitation. We imitate his humility. Listen to how Paul writes this in Philippians 2. In humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was in the form of God, there's the divine person, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't cling to it. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. There's his incarnation. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming a man and by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. What's our response to the incarnation, to the word as a humble person? Humility. Consider others better than yourself. Consider that person sitting next to you better than yourself. Part of the contrast of the news this week, the narcissism of a CEO from Volkswagen or from a peanut company who never ever thinks about others. It's all about profit. It's all about my own retirement. Contrast that with, here comes Pope Francis, and he's riding down the street, and he sees a child in a wheelchair with cerebral palsy, and even though he's late for the airport, he has them stop the car, and he immediately goes, and he puts his arm around the child in the wheelchair. What is our media picking up on? The importance of humility, of considering others better than ourselves. And those who don't and are paying the consequence get smeared. And those who do get noticed. Our response to the incarnation of Christ is to copy him, is to imitate him, is to be humble. My prayer is that evangelical Christianity would begin to take on an air of humility. Maybe if we've lacked anything in the last generation in our society and in our culture is humility. Thirdly, the word is a saving person, and the great word is grace. The great word is grace. John would conclude his prologue with this. And from Christ's fullness, from the word's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. We have all received, the key word is received along with grace. We have all received grace upon grace. Or the word that we looked at earlier. To all who receive him, even to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The key word is receive. Remember the ladder? How it's human nature, whether mentally or spiritually, to try to climb the ladder and work really hard. And if I can get to the top, maybe I will find life's meaning or I'll even find God. And John says, no, that's not the way you do it. You don't climb the ladder. The ladder came down and the Lord came down here. And our response is not effort or intellect or philosophy or morality. Our response is faith. And he makes it synonymous to receive. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. Receive. Think about that word receive. The best I can describe on a Sunday morning on the word receive is think of a pass receiver. Sorry if you're not into sports. But think of a pass receiver. What does a pass receiver have to do? He just holds his hands out. And if he's got a good quarterback, no jokes, please. And if he's got a good quarterback, the quarterback puts it right there. Mr. Hawking, you don't have to climb that ladder. Spiritual person, you don't have to work really hard. As a matter of fact, all you have to do just hold your hands out. Because God saw us in our brokenness and revealed himself through his Son and has placed him in such a perfect place that all we have to do is reach out our hands and receive him. To as many as received him, even to those who believe on his name, our ultimate response this morning is belief, is faith. We said a lot of things about the eternal Christ that we will wrestle with forever. Our ultimate response, worship, absolutely. Humility, you bet. But ultimately, it begins with faith. For as many as received him, even to those who believe in his name, he allows us to become his children. So my question for all of us this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that Christ is the eternal Son of God who was made human flesh that he might die on a cross for our sins and give us hope and meaning in life? No ladder climbing. He came down here and merely asks us to believe. Do you? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to hear that passage, and then we're going to worship. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would use even what we studied this morning as a bit of a fodder to worship you now. Father, I pray that we would spend the rest of our lives wrestling over the mystery of Christ. But I pray that we could settle right now the question of faith. Help our belief. Turn it to worship even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but born of God. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers, or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
Our time together, not only to encourage ourselves from being with each other, but also to hear a word from you. Father, thank you that the Lord that we follow, Christ, is not so simple that we can just make him up. But he's not so complex that we cannot know. Father, I pray that as we go wherever we go this week, that we would bring the reflection of Christ with us everywhere we go. Thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son, that as we believe in him, we would not be living lives of perishing, but that we would be living full lives, lives that not only affect our own hearts, but our families and our community as well. Father, may we take Christ wherever we go. Now may your grace and his love and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each of us now and throughout this week. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Great to be with you. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you.